One thing that I am grateful for, and I know you are as well, is that God is a God of order. You know where he's coming from. You never have to guess if God is going to continue to be consistent. Whatever God says in his word, because he has put it in writing, it will not change. And even though men may make a subtle and devilish attempt to change what God has said, we know that the psalmist got it right when he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Tonight, I want us to talk about the Christian system. I have to be honest, on Wednesday, when I heard Brother Raphael teaching, he mentioned the Christian system. And as he was teaching on that, I was saying, I hope he don't say too much about it, because that's what I was going to be speaking on tonight. And rightfully so, you know, he spoke on it. But thankfully that we're coming out of the same book, we know that we will be of one mind. When we think about the Christian system, I want to use a very obscure pericope of Scripture. When I talk about a pericope, I'm talking about a section of Scripture that I want us to look at and grab a great principle out of it. In Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be reading at verses 11 through 17. If you have your Bibles, let's read together, study together. And I want us to consider some things as we talk about the Christian system. This is something that we have to be reminded of at times, and we're going to look at different phrases and terminology that the Christian system is called. We always want to put ourselves in a position to be educated by God and by his word. Here we come across some very powerful passages of Scripture. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward," this is it right here, "about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? No." We notice something in verse number 14 that is the crux of what we're going to be talking about tonight, and how Peter and some of those Jewish Christians were not walking straightforward concerning the truth of the gospel, the Christian system. Here we see the Apostle Paul as he rebukes Peter and really all of them for their hypocrisy. But he rebukes Peter to his face because he was the blame. He knew better, if you will. He was the one that saw the curtain, if you will. He saw that Jesus Christ told him, the angel of the Lord, I'm sorry, told him, "Do not call that which I have cleansed common." He knew better. He knew that the Gentiles were going to be part of the Christian system and how they themselves were going to be receiving justification through faith through Jesus Christ. Friends, when we consider this, I want us to think about this, and as much as it pangs me to say this, I think about the Dallas Cowboys and how good they're playing. It just pangs me. I ain't gonna lie. I was thinking of something else to use, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how everything is in order from the top to the water boy. From the top to the one that cuts off the lights and cut them on, who cuts on the air conditioning, not just Dak and not just those who, Elliot, not just those who are training them, the coaches, everything is operating according to the system, and therefore it is operating smoothly. It doesn't matter what company you see, whether they are a Fortune 500 company or a company going in bankrupt, they all got a system. The question is, does the system work? I need us to think about that. And the reason why is because when we began talking about the Christian system always worked because it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The problem is not on God's side of the system. The problem is always on the human side of the system. But what is a system? A system, listen to this, is a set of interacting or interdependent components, component parts forming a complex or intricate system, a more involved system, a part of the whole, if you will. Every system is delineated by spatial and temporal boundaries surrounding and influenced by its environment, described by its structure and purpose, and expressed in its functioning. The term system also, or may also refer to a set of rules that governs structure and or behavior. When we think about the Christian system is designed and set up by God to govern morality, behavior, and spiritual structure. This is why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 2, he was forced, because of the moral system, because of the Christian system, to rebuke Peter to his face in front of all of them because he had scoliosis. What do you mean scoliosis? He did not walk straight forward. That's the Greek word scolio. He had scoliosis. He walked with a crook in his back. Now, I say that to say this. When we think about the Christian system, it was seen even in the time of Jesus as he gives us a prelude to the Christian system. Walk with me, if you will. The Christian system is easily seen and documented on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches us rules on how to respond to God, how to think, how to pray. When we address God, how do we address God? How to respond to mistreatment, how to live before those who are lost, what to do when we're confronted with sin, how to view priorities and reliance upon God for our necessities. We think about this prelude that Jesus gave us to the Christian system. No wonder when you think about the epistles, it is a building upon what Jesus taught while he was on earth. What a powerful concept that our Lord gave us. How to be good with God, how to stay in God's graces, and how and what to teach as we are building upon what God has said. Turn to Mark 1:14. Here when we consider, what is this Christian system called in the very mind of God? In Mark chapter 1, as we turn our Bibles together, and let's turn our Bibles together as we study together, because I want us to consider these things, and everything that comes forth from this pulpit, from my mouth, has a strategic plan as we build toward heaven. We're not just up here just saying things just to be saying them. We are building. And the reason why we are building is because we have a goal in mind, and that goal is Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, being conformed to the image of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, starting at verse number 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Watch it now. Look at this system. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, the Christian system involves and requires repentance. Now, there are some in the religious world that will tell you, you don't have to turn away from sin. You can stay in sin and still be good with God. That's false. The Christian system requires one to repent. When we consider, what else is this Christian system known by? Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse number 17. As I was thinking about this, the more I think about what God has done, God has always given us a system in which to live by. The question is, are we living by it? In John chapter 1 and verse number 17, here the Christian system is first seen coming out of the mouth of John as grace and truth. Notice what he said. For the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This Christian system is also known as grace and truth. You better believe it is. It is known as grace and truth. Paul, by inspiration in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, called it the grace of God. And this grace, it teaches us, and it brought salvation, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present time. The Christian system teaches us this. Any system that tells us or shows us or says that they are a Christian system, but don't teach these things, they are not the system in which God gave us. But it's also known as faith. Galatians 3, verses 22 through 25, we see the word faith, and it continues to pop up. And we also see the definite article in front of faith, the faith. But then, Romans 10, verse number 14 and 15, we see also that this Christian system is known as good news. And friends, the gospel is good news. It's good news, not just because of what Jesus did, but it's good news because of what Jesus offered and what God gives us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Here it is. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This Christian system is also known as the gospel of peace. Friends, the more I thought about this, I thought about the good news that God has given us through the gospel. But notice Ephesians 4, and Brother Polkville, I'm not gonna tread too much on this. I know you're teaching this on Sunday mornings, but the Christian system is also known as something else. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. You want to know the problem that Peter had? He wasn't walking worthy. He was walking according to his own understanding, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Let me say this. That the Christian system not only involves, but it requires that we do this as well. That we walk with this type of attitude. We live with this type of attitude, not just amongst one another, but also those who are outside of Christ. But look at verse 3. Here's the point. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is this Christian system? It is the unity of the Spirit. Friends, one thing that the Godhead will never and should never be accused of is division. And the Christian system always brings people together when it is properly understood and applied. Number two, what does the Christian system involve? When you turn to Galatians chapter 2, we turn back there, and y'all just stay with me. It requires, or involves rather, justification, salvation. It is the means that God justifies or declares a sinner to be right.
Just like what we just read in verse 14 through verse number 16. Let's read it again. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, here it is not declared right. He's not justified by the what? The works of the law. Here he's saying you're not justified by the law of Moses. You're justified by faith in Christ. The Christian system has to involve Jesus Christ. I'm talking to a brother in Christ now in the Dallas area. I was talking to my son about it on the way here. And he now is proclaiming that Christians are in sin because we are worshiping on the first day of the week, that we ought to be worshiping on the Sabbath. That's foolish. Evelyn and I was talking the other day. Friends, y'all, think about this. If the Sabbath is required today, then the punishment is required as well. And I asked him that question today. He couldn't answer it. And he just kept going backwards and forwards and saying this and saying, I said, answer the question. He can't answer it. Why do I want to be involved in a system that has flaws in it? I said, stoning has to be involved today if it is still enacted. Powerful point. God's system is true, friends, but we gotta study it. We gotta know it. We gotta get involved in it. Why? Because God's system is the right system. It's the right system. And this is why Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. As a matter of fact, if he didn't rebuke Peter to his face, the whole system would have crumbled in the face of the Gentiles. Wow. So he had to tell them that we're justified, we're made right by Christ, not by works of the Mosaic system. That system was nailed to the cross. That system was null and void. Paul even used this particular instance when he go into Galatians chapter 3, talking about it is a schoolmaster. It just brought us to Christ. It was never the end all. The system was called the truth of the gospel. The Christian system involves heavily a moral responsibility to our fellow man and also those who are in Christ. Friends, this was very powerful. This was a powerful point that Paul had to make by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we ourselves, and friends, we have to keep this in mind, that at times we may have to confront a brother or a sister in Christ, because if not, the whole system could fail at that local work. The system won't fail because, number one, it's God's system, but it can fail in the midst of a people. Number two, under number two, it has foundational instructions. What do we mean by that? Faith involves a body of instructions, teachings. And this is why we, again, cannot lean to our own understanding. I think the Bible says, God didn't ask us what we thought. God tells us what he has said, and through proper understanding and proper reasoning and inductive and deductive reasoning, we can come to the conclusion that God has left us. And friends, when our conclusion lines up with God's conclusion, we can draw the right conclusion. And therefore, the proper instruction is necessary. For instance, in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, these are not options when it comes to the Christian system. They're not opinionated. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism, those are not options. Those are not things that we can put up for grabs, if you will, Brother Garrett. If you want two bodies, if you want two faiths, two baptisms, that's fine. No, it's not fine. It's only one. And that's the system that we're under. Well, Brother Brenner, that's dogmatic. No, that's gospel. That's what God left us. Since God says that there is one church, the system must teach, or we who are honoring the system must teach, that there's only one church. Amen. If the system teaches, or since the system teaches that it's one man, one woman for life, then that's what we ought to teach. Why? That's the foundation of the church. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 3, Paul told Timothy, charge son that they teach no other doctrine. Why is this important? Because the Christian system is relying upon sound doctrine. Here's my favorite point under point number 2. Proper worship to God is vital to the Christian system. You know what we are doing tonight and what we did this morning was a sweet, sweet aroma to our God. And the reason why is because it is done according to the mandate, to the command. Oh, yes, young people, y'all listen to me. It is important that we do exactly what God said. Not to alter it, not to circumvent it, not to go over it or under it. Just do what he says. And that will keep us all out of trouble. There's this brother, I'll call his name out because he's a false teacher in my view, according to the book, Orpheus Haywood in Atlanta, Georgia. And he has the audacity and the unmitigated gall to teach that it's all right to hand clap in worship. It's all right to have praise team. It's all right to have solos in worship as if he's the standard of authority. He's not. God is. And the problem we have with that is that that's not the Christian system. The Christian system teaches us in Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19 to sing. And the Bible teaches us, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15, to sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. There's only 8 verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that teaches us how to worship God in singing in the New Testament. So when we take the mentality of Psalm 119 and verse number 160, and we take all of those passages and we put them together, we can conclude safely that we ought to sing and nothing else. The Church of Christ ought to say amen to that. Because some of us in the Lord's church don't believe that. And you know what they're doing, friends? They are shipwrecking the faith of many. Because one thing we know for a fact, that there is only one Christian system. And to say that there's another slaps our Father in the face. The Bible teaches us that proper worship begins with the heart, Matthew 15:7-9. That we ought to observe the Lord's Supper to remember his death till he comes on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. Let me calm down real quick. Because as I'm talking to this brother about New Testament worship, and as he is talking about we ought to remember the Sabbath day, and how coming together on the first day of the week is sinfully wrong, he says. I say, so when do we honor the Lord's death? When do we remember what he did for us? No answer. I don't know about y'all, but that's foolish. It's foolish to take clear passages and just null and void them. That's a slap in the face of our God. When we think about giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, what do you do with that? Well, we just hold on to it and we just use it for good works. That's foolish. Bible teaches us that we ought to bring it so it can be in one particular location that we may be able to get involved with good works. You see, friends, we have to stay with the system, that which God has left us. Bible teaches us that we ought to pray, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17. Friends, God has left there everything for us. The only thing we have to do is study it, read it, apply it, and then wait for Jesus Christ to come back one day and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Evelyn and I didn't got wound up. I was just going to lecture tonight. And that didn't happen. Point three, I'm done. Let me tell you what bothers me to no end is when false teachers get a platform and then you get droves of innocent, naive followers. Oh, Paul said that in Romans 16, verse number 17 through 25, and how through fair speech and flattering tongues they deceive the hearts of the simple. Here are innocent people trying to do what is right, and they get coerced and convinced by a false teacher. Number three, what is the result of the Christian system? The result of the Christian system are transformed lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. It is acceptable. Holy, acceptable unto who? Unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, molded to this world, but be ye transformed, how, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. The changing of your mind. The Christian system is designed to change the minds of men. No wonder a Saul can be a Paul. Because of the system that God has left us. And one thing I know about this system, that 2,000 years ago when it was first preached on the day of Pentecost, 17 different nations gathered up together, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. And he goes on, and they heard the gospel that day. And the system changed their minds. And it caused them to see what they did to Jesus Christ. And that same system has the power, Brother Gary, to change a man's mind today. That's the power of the gospel. That's the beauty of the word. What is the result of the Christian system? It is moral regeneration. Moral regeneration takes place in the lives of the person or the people. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Let me make this quick point. In Titus chapter 3, starting at verse number 3. Notice what Paul says, and I love how he puts himself in the equation. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and even hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Oh, Paul said at one time, I was just like y'all. But because of the system that God has left us, my mind has been changed. I no longer am a blasphemer. I no longer am a persecutor. I no longer am trying to harm the people of God. Now I'm trying to preach to the people of God. Moral regeneration takes place, which tells us that at one time we were doing things we shouldn't have been doing. You fill in the blank. But now it's different. And our children need to hear that. Our children need to hear, okay, you have faulty thinking. You have a messed up mentality, but you don't have to stay that way. And what Jesus did on the cross some 2,000 years ago already tells us that we don't have to stay in sin. We can come out of sin. That's the power of the gospel. The world gets a pattern. This is another result of the Christian system. The world, the sinful world, the world that is around us, gets a pattern of what Christianity looks like. And then and only then that they can look at our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But the Christian system results in eternal life. Eternal life ensued by His people and service to God and the occupying of heaven and the viewing of His face is enjoyed throughout eternity. Y'all, I could preach till 8 o'clock. Y'all done got me all wound up right now. That's the system that we're under. And this is the problem, Brother Witt said. This is the problem. Many don't believe the system. And you know what? Again, it pains me to talk about them cowboys. Just pains me. But one thing I see, because of what the Bible says, that when you can follow the system the way that God says it, it always works. And when people buy into the system, you got folk running over people. When people buy into the system of Christ, you got a people together in the unity of the faith. Question, have you bought into it? Have you bought into the system that God has left us? You can go out and establish your own form of righteousness if you want to, but it will never line up with God. I'm trying to think of this brother's name as I close. Can't remember, but he said this. Every teaching in the religious realm should be able to stand up against scrutiny. If it doesn't, it's not of God. Amen. If it does, it's of God. Book, chapter, and verse. Maybe a child of, not a child of God. Y'all go ahead and stand up. We want you to obey the gospel. Y'all go ahead and stand up. I'm done. We want y'all to obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water. That's the system. Any other system is not the system of God. But if you're a child of God, you need special prayer. You do that as we sing the Savior's invitation.